First Peter, as our start, well, actually, no, let me read from the shorter catechism as my starting point. We're going to read question number 75, actually from the larger catechism. Question number 75 in the larger catechism. What is sanctification? Question 75. I spent a lot of time this week with the kids in the academy, not specifically identifying the word sanctification, but going through extensively on what's supposed to be happening in their lives in this regard. Question 75, what is sanctification? The answer, sanctification is a work of God's grace, whereby they whom God hath before the foundation of the world chosen to be holy are in time, through the powerful operation of the Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto them, renewed in their whole man after the image of God, having the seeds of repentance unto life and all other saving graces put into their hearts, and those graces so stirred up, increased, and strengthened, as that they more and more die unto sin and rise unto newness of life. If we go through this, and just a little bit piece by piece, which I'm not going to do, but if you go through this and stop and ponder, what is the first rule of study, Bill? You must have a burden. You must have a burden. What is the second rule?
Body copy.
Body copy. You have a body copy, which consists of either what you read or what you are hearing, what you are being told. So the body copy is the information that you are supposed to be reading. In the case of a PACE, they have certain information given in that subject, and they're supposed to read that. And in explaining to them, some of them, we have some who do not operate honestly. And so what some do is they'll go through to the questions, look back at the page, find the answers to the questions, write the answers to the questions, but not really read. And therefore, they're not getting into the body copy. And I explained to them that what is supposed to happen is they're supposed to read the material, then answer the questions as best they can, which demonstrates comprehension. How much did I read? How much did I retain? What did I learn here? So if they don't study the body copy or listen carefully. So when Pastor Jim is up here at the 11 o'clock service, and he has sat down and spent a good long time in preparation before the Lord, having the Lord direct his steps, as it were, so that he can come in and be the servant of the Most High God to instruct the people in how they are to live and what they're to believe. The people sitting there, or I know I've been through this 1,000 times, but the people sitting there are supposed to be attentive to each word. Now, it's different hearing than it is reading. You can't hear every word because the person speaking knows what's coming out of their mind. They've got that, maybe they have notes in front of them, maybe they have something, and they've prepared, and so what's coming out of the speaker to you is new. That's coming into your mind, you're hearing it, but you can't necessarily take in everything. Reading is a different story, because when you're reading, you can back up, you can start over, you can, how many of you have ever started reading and found yourself either half asleep or daydreaming about something? And you have to go back because, wow, I just read 6 verses and none of it got through my brain. It just went in my eyes. So you have to go back because the body copy is essential. What it is you're hearing or what it is you're reading. So after body copy, what do we have, Bill?
Read it or hear it.
To read it or hear it. And to read it or hear it is not to simply let either sound pass through your ears or words, a printed page pass through your eyes, but that you have to read it and then, next step, Bill, to think about it. You have to think about it, okay? I'm doing this. I've got this book here. I'm reading this book. I'm in the larger catechism, and I just read the question 75, what is sanctification? And some people had it open and read along, and some didn't. But those who had it open and read along have the opportunity to do that. They can go back and look at this thing now more thoroughly and then think about the various points that are being made in it. So the next is to think about it. And then the final one is, Bill, what's the final one?
Oh, do it.
To do it. Or in other words, put it into practice. So when we're looking at the scriptures, that's a logical progression. You start, you have a burden. God gives you a burden. What is the burden? I want to know what the Lord's teaching. I don't know what he has to say about this. Whatever this might be, whatever the topic might be, you're interested in what God has to say. So you go through the process and taking step by step, finding yourself as you do that over and over, improving in your study habit, and therefore you take in more and you become more solid because it's taking root and you're actually putting into practice. So let me go through the definition again of sanctification. According to question 75 of the larger catechism, it says this. Sanctification is a work. All right? Sanctification is a work. That means energy is being spent. Who is spending the energy? The act is God, because it's a work of God's grace. So sanctification is something God is doing actively within your mind, what we call your heart, so that it begins to show up in your life. Then we have the word whereby. Sanctification is a work of God's grace whereby. That's leading me to a conclusion. All right, this work of grace, there is a conclusion, and that is that they whom God hath before the foundation of the world chosen to be holy. So I have to ponder there. Whereby they whom God hath before the foundation of the world chosen to be holy. All right. Well, we're going to look at that in 1 Peter, and we're going to see that little comment in 1 Peter. Chosen to be holy. Now, if I'm a believer, Jesus Christ is my Lord. I have a genuine interest in being his witness. That's my burden. So the burden comes on me. I don't want to give a false witness to anybody. I want to do the best I can, either by my teaching or by my lifestyle, by my conduct, so that a person can't look at me and say, this is what you say, but this is what you do. What you do is different than what you say. We want a consistency in there. So God hath chosen from the foundation of the world to be holy. All right, we know what the conclusion of the work is. The conclusion of the work is holiness, which is a kind of an unidentifiable word in today's world. Holy is not something we hear a lot. Holy is something that the Roman Catholic Church uses when they're going to make a new saint or they have whatever it might be. So they draw that word out and apply it to them. So we say this is a work of God's grace, which God hath before the foundation of the world, which we all understand about election and so forth, chosen to be holy. So the choice was made, the goal was set, the operation put in motion, are in time, or in our actual life, the time we're living. Okay, I'm coming up in just a few weeks, I'm going to be 82 years old. So my time has been from 1934 up until now to this present time. Jim's got a birthday coming up ahead of mine, and so he's going to be a certain age at that time, and that's his time. That's the time he's had. Well, how much more either of us have, we don't know. We just know that as long as we are in time, God the Holy Spirit is going to be doing this work of bringing us to the point of holiness, so that after we have been believers for a while, we should be demonstrating in our conduct, in our concern for others, etc., we should be demonstrating that type of character. And the memory passage for the kids this coming week is from Psalm 37. Psalm 37 begins by saying, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." The word fret means to be angry. Don't get angry because of what those people are doing. So they may do something that's really stupid. They may do something that never in the world will make any sense. Don't get angry at it. Understand who's doing it. That does not say there aren't times that anger is justified because of what, like, you get angry at abortion, etc., or at other things that are done. But in this holiness of life, one of the things that happens to you is that you have the ability to classify. So you can classify some things as important, some things as not important. If they're not important, you don't give as much time to it as if something that is really important to you in how you live and how you witness for Christ. So this is going on in time. How? Through the powerful operation of His Spirit or of the Holy Spirit. The operation of the Holy Spirit is a powerful one. Somehow, somewhere, I don't know if it's reactionary because people tend to be reactionaries. When the Pentecostal movement came into being, and I don't know exactly when that happened because if you go through history, you find evidence of Pentecostal type behavior way back hundreds and hundreds of years ago. You see this occurring from time to time, called by different names. But when the Pentecostal movement came in and the attention began being drawn to experiential religion instead of sound biblical religion. So that people began to evaluate their Christianity on whether they spoke in tongues or went down under the power, whatever it might be. And they developed something they called holiness, which was really a form of legalism. You know, the women could only wear sleeves this long, or their skirts had to be the ankles, or they had all these rules they made up. So when that came in, the Presbyterian Church, which is this sound Reformed faith, still concerned about the five solas, still concerned about the 5 points, still concerned about all of the things that we talk about and the confessions and catechisms, may have had a reaction to that where the classification became if you spoke in tongues and if you went down under the power, those two are the primary things, or if there was something else, you then were called, quote, full gospel, end quote. If you had not spoken in tongues or if you had not gone down under the power or something, you were not called full gospel. And the view of these people was that if that you had not had that experience, you weren't truly saved because you couldn't be truly saved until these certain things happened. Well, when anything occurs, then you have a reaction. So it's possible that in the reaction to that, there began to be a diminishing in the church of the actual teaching of the Holy Spirit's ministry. And because there was a fear of being identified. If I'm identified with Pentecostalism or whatever term they call it, they got all kinds of words. If I'm identified with that, that's going to make me less over here in my Reformed theology. And they're not the same thing. You still have to have the Holy Spirit, who is the third member of the Godhead, performing the ministry God gave him to perform. And sometimes we speak it, we give lip service to it, but we don't necessarily believe he can accomplish in us what it is God said he is to accomplish. And this would be this word holy or holiness, that the Holy Spirit is actually shaping us into the image of Jesus Christ. And he does it through justification, first of all, by teaching us that we have been accepted in the Beloved. We are in the righteousness of Christ. We can't add anything to it and so forth. And then to be adopted into the family and then get over and say, but here's what God's doing in your life. He is taking you from this accursed sinner over to this highly blessed child in his family and in his kingdom. And in so doing, he's changing your entire character. And that might take a little while in some, it might take a long time in others, but nonetheless, the Holy Spirit is, that's what he's doing, and he's using this book we call the Bible on a regular basis. So they said this has been done in time through the powerful operation of the Spirit, applying first the death and resurrection of Christ to us, and then renewing us in their whole man after the image of God. All right, so we're going to be renewed in our whole man after the image of God. Well, let's go over to 1 Peter for a second as we're traveling through this thing, see if I can find my spot. I'm going to skip over some because some I'm going to skip over is just It's what Peter called the milk of the word. And it's not necessary for us to go back and talk about Christ's birth, death, resurrection, and so forth immediately. But if we go down to after he gets through that, reminding us that our faith is in Christ, in verse 13 he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." I'm reading King James. Gird up the loins of your mind, all right? Loins are power. In the armor of God, there's something you put on your loins, all right? This part of your body, your thighs through your hips, is where you generate an enormous amount of physical power. So you actually start in the feet, of course, bottoms of the feet. So some people have the ability to jump high. Their muscular strength is. When you get up into the strength of their body, they have ability to jump high off the ground. Some people can't do it very high. But the loins are essential with regard to this matter of physical strength, and the loins are essential with regard to the armor of God and so forth. So he applies this to the mind. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Well, where is the strength of your mind? Where in your mind, in your thinking, however you pursue it, where is your strength? And the strength of your mind is always in the scripture. The strength of your mind is always in the word of God. So that everything you do, you have this, it's almost like you have a checklist, and you have this checklist over here, and you're thinking of something, to do something, whatever, and you come back to your checklist to see if it has an approval status. Is what I'm going to do approved? Or is it disapproved? Now, of course, that takes time to do that. That doesn't happen. You become a believer on July 4th and you have all this done July 5th. This is a process of time in which the Holy Spirit is causing you to apply your mind to the mind of Christ, or the thing we call the Bible. And in that occurring, this becomes an automatic. And it is not something you have to labor at. It becomes a habit. Well, of course, after you've studied for a long time, you have so much scripture in your mind that you don't have to necessarily sit down and search it. The Holy Spirit makes the connection. And what you have stored up in your storehouse, the Holy Spirit can pull right up to the top. And I'm sure all of you have experienced that. You've had something happen, and something come to your mind, a scripture come to your mind or something. Immediately, you didn't go down and get a Bible out and look it up. Why? Because you have stored it. It's been stored by the Spirit in your spirit, and it's in what we call the loins, the strong part of the mind, which is the Word of God. So he said they're to gird it up. In other words, we have to keep going back through Bible study. So Jim has been going through Titus now for several weeks, all right? And sometimes he has to slip back a little bit and pick up some of where he was and go back over that and then move forward a little bit. The reason being, what he's doing is trying to strengthen the loins of your mind. He's trying to implant that more firmly into your thinking so that it becomes what we call normal. It's just the way I live. It's the way I think, all right? So after he says to gird up the loins of your mind, he's giving us a couple of results. First of all, sobriety, be sober. And this sober is more what Timothy called the soundness of thinking or discipline. When Timothy said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind, or when Paul said to Timothy, the word sound means disciplined. So when you're sober, you are disciplined in your thinking. And if Jennifer, being a nurse, it's easy to apply to Jennifer, that when she has a patient come in, I don't know if she does it, but most of the nurses I've ever encountered, whether in an emergency room or whether you're just going in to have something done, always ask you the same question. How are you? How are you? Well, I'm here at the hospital. I've come in here to have some tests run. I'm not exactly sure how I am. So I always say to them, well, I think I'm okay. I think I'm okay. You might find something different, but the question is, how are you? Well, wait a minute, you're a nurse. You tell me how I am after you check. Well, of course, you don't do that. But in the soundness of thinking, So your mind is disciplined. Your thoughts are orderly thoughts. You put them in order, going to the subject. So if Jennifer walks out and says, "How are you?" She's not just saying, this is not just a tape recorded message that comes out of every nurse. She's looking at a patient as a true nurse and asking basically, what are you here for? What can I do for you? How can I be of service in the helping you get better than you are now? Well, that's her true interest. So her thinking is a disciplined thinking. So be sober, and then he said, hope to the end. So in your sober mind, hope to the end. When is the end going to be? I have no idea. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wherever you are now, whatever's going on now, Jesus Christ is going to be revealed one of these days. He's going to come the second time, and Peter is instructing them to remain sound in their faith day by day by day, not even giving a second thought to when he's coming back, to the point that he will return. Then he said, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Obedient children, not going back, all right? You spank your child or whatever a person does. Your child does something that clearly violates a rule of the home, maybe a rule of God. And the parent somehow disciplines the child in the hope that the child won't do that again. Well, again, some children you have to discipline more than once. Some children respond very quickly. But what you don't want the child to do, if what they did is wrong enough for you to exercise corporal correction, you don't want them to do that again. You want them to not do it again, all right? I want you to learn the lesson from the fact that you got chastised, that was wrong. Now, why is it wrong? Because in this way, it violated the law of God. Here's the law of God. This is what you did. The violation of the law of God requires chastening. That's scripture. God said that has to happen. And he said, if you will not despise the chastening, if when your parent is using the rod or however, wherever chastening is occurring, if you'll not despise it, but allow it to have its effect on you, it will eventually produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In other words, it's going to mature you. It's going to make you better. So as children, we're not to fashion ourselves, and he's talking to Jews here a lot, to their former, the lust in their ignorance. Look, guys, don't go back and do those things before you became a Christian. Don't go back and live like you haven't been. Let's get about this business, as verse 15 says, but, now we have but, as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation or conduct, because it is written. Well, why do you want me to do this, Peter? Because it's written in the scripture. I didn't just make something up, guys. This is written in the scripture. Be ye holy, for I am holy. All right? Well, now, again, we have to ponder what holiness is, and then we have to examine ourselves. So when we come to communion time each Sunday, we come up to the time to receive it. One of the things that we know that we are to do is to examine ourselves, which partly occurs at the reading of the confession of sin. Now, the confession of sin in the bulletin is not an all-inclusive confession. It's a generalized confession, which in some cases might not touch anybody. In some cases might touch everybody. In some cases, part of it might touch you. So this confession is put in there as a reminder, partly, that we're going to be receiving communion here in a while, and we don't want you to come unworthily to the table. So we're giving you this opportunity up front when we have that private time. You know, first we have the reading, and then we take a little bit of time while Jen and Betty play some music, whatever the hymn might be, to give the people an opportunity to stand in the presence of the Holy Spirit and give him an opportunity to say either, well done, good and faithful servant, you know, don't have anything to talk about today, or, you know what, you need to deal with this issue, whatever that issue might be, which gives you the chance then to go through the purification process before we ever get into the rest of the service. Then we get into the singing and the reading and the preaching and so forth, and then finally to the table. So all of this is supposed to be going on in this thing where he said, be ye holy. Now, I just made a couple notes for myself where what is holiness, being holy? Holiness is a reflection of light. What is the moon? It is a reflection of the sun. The moon has no light. If the sun turned off, you wouldn't see any stars, you wouldn't see any planets, you wouldn't see any moon. The only way they can have light is for the light of the sun to reflect off of them, so that even when the guys were on the moon looking back at the earth, they could see the light coming from the earth, the reflected light. So when he said, be ye holy because your father is holy, he's saying, here's what Christianity does. Christianity reflects the light of Jesus Christ. So in the Sermon on the Mount, when he's back there in Matthew chapter 5, you can turn it to it or not to it, it's up to you. I'm not going to spend a long time there. He gives them this little admonition concerning who they are. Who are they? And in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 5, he said, you are the light of the world. Well, you're the reflected light. What's happening to you? The Holy Spirit is producing Jesus Christ's nature in you, his character. Of course, never to perfect holiness. That's not going to happen this side of glory once all sin and all that stuff is cast into hell and there's nothing left but the righteous glory of God. And then you come to the perfection because all your impurities were burned up. And the only thing left is that grace that God put in you and whatever you did in your life, which is in the service of the King that God used you to do, that's what's left. And so when you are light, you are simply reflecting. That's called faith or belief. You believe in Jesus. All right? Why do I think this way? Man, I was reading the Bible, and the Bible said thus and so. And I read that this is a command of God, and this is the way Christ behaved. Oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. And so that's when you get into that self-check. And it's not just on a Sunday morning. It's you do this on a regular basis. You had a certain reaction. You reacted to something. Later on, you get to questioning whether your reaction was really necessary. It might have been okay, but was it necessary? All right? So if Hannah comes in the morning and a couple of kids are playing with a ball and they kick it to where it comes to Hannah and she picks the ball up and she's holding it and one of them runs over and says, give me the ball. They don't say, may I have the ball? They say, give me the ball. And Hannah just squeezes it tighter so that they yank it off of her and somehow or other she is injured a little bit. And I say to that other kid, that wasn't necessary. You didn't have to grab that ball and pull it off of her and cause the rest of the damage that you caused. It was a completely unnecessary act, and it was sinful. What you did was wrong. Oh, but she was holding the ball. I said, I didn't say she wasn't holding the ball. I said, what you did. I didn't say what she did. I said, what you did. What you did was wrong. And what you need to do is, you need to, according to Matthew, you need to go talk to Hannah. You need to confess what you did wrong, ask her forgiveness, and then get about your play. But don't do it again, all right? So I'm asking them to simply reflect out of their lives what Christ has taught them to do. So when he said, we are the light of the world, hey, who is the world going to look at for any kind of stable guidance as to how life should be lived? The only place I know is the Church of Jesus Christ. You're not going to find it in Hollywood. You're not going to find it out at the racetrack or at the football game on Sunday or whatever it might be else is going on. You're going to find it in the Church of Jesus Christ. And the reason you're going to find it there is because that's God's requirement of the church. And since these people are simple people who believe the Word of God, they put it into practice. So you are the light. You are the reflected light of God. When he said, be holy as your Father is holy, because he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what it says. Because he said it, and now this begins to be your norm. You're simply reflecting the light of Christ to the world around you. Then a little farther down in Peter, and I'm going to have to flip back. I should have put a marker in Peter for myself, but let me get back over there. He says in verse 22 of 1 Peter 1, seeing you have purified your souls. You have purified your souls. Well, how pure was your soul? Totally impure. You have purified your souls. Actually, you haven't. The Holy Spirit has, but you had a part in it because as the Holy Spirit is instructing you, you're being obedient. So you have purified your souls to the obeying of the truth. You have purified your souls, or by obeying the truth, through the Spirit. Through the, what did we say in our confession? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. That you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Holy Spirit unto. So there's a result of this. Unfeigned love of the brethren. You really love the people. When they walk in, you are blessed. All you got to do is see them, and it's a blessing. They might walk in and have a prayer request. I have a need today. I want you to pray with me. You get excited about praying with them or for them because that's somebody you love very dearly. So this is what you have purified your souls. Okay, well, if God the Holy Spirit is purifying our souls, and we have already purified a whole lot because we've come to maturity a long way on this path, we're not beginners in a lot of this, then the evidence of this comes out in the unfeigned love of the brethren, and then he says, love the brethren with a pure heart fervently. So if I can go from there back to Ephesians, you have purified your souls, so we go and look at a reference in Ephesians, the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. Now I'm going to take verse 1 and verse 19, and we're going to just have two words. In each of these, there's two key words. In the first, it's who were. You were something, right? You were. And in the 19th, it's you are, something you have become. So, what was I? You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, who was dead. I was dead. I was spiritually dead. I had no concept. It never entered my mind. There was some world other than that one I was running around in, playing sports and working my job, and never entered my mind that there was any place else. I was completely dead in my trespasses and in my sins. Trespasses are sins, but they're not so bad as sins. They're slightly off, things that you do carelessly and so forth, where sins have a tendency to be more deliberate. You know, God said, that's like the person who commits adultery, knowing God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's like the person that goes into an abortion mill and has their child killed, knowing it said, thou shalt do no murder. So those are far worse. But at the beginning of this, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, see, we still have time, in time past, you walked or lived according to the course of this world. Well, I was, you know, for a long time, I was a big sports nut, and I followed. I want to know what Ohio State did on Saturday, or did the Indians win, or the Browns, and I was into that for a long time. But then I came to the point where it became so real to me how totally meaningless that is. And I began to study that in other areas, and I began to raise this question. Why is it necessary for all of these schools, each of the schools, to have a band, a football team, a basketball team, a track team, a tennis, ad infinitum, a nauseam? Why is it necessary for them to have these proms? Why do they have to do, and go down the list and say, why do all these schools have to do this? And the why would say, what is actually accomplished by it? And the answer comes back, it ties them to the school more strongly than it ties them to their home. So the school becomes their world. the school of sports and games and dances, that becomes their world. And they flock to it. They're like ants on an anthill. So they have a game on Friday night, and the stands are full, and of course all of the stuff goes on, and they come out and say, wait a minute, that's the course of this world. That's really a big deal to them, but they can't exactly tell you why it's a big deal. What's the big deal that they're doing? Well, they don't know, but this is what you do. So he said, that's where you used to walk. So at a point in my life, as I'm going along, I'm saying, you know, I can still see athletics as a good tool for physical well-being. If you run or walk or you use muscles or you expand your lung because of what you're doing to have more oxygen intake, or you slow your heart rate down so that that's a blessing to you over the years, there's still some benefit there that you can gain. But now it's simply a tool to something. It isn't a god. So all of us, to some degree, in our life before we actually came to a true knowledge of Christ and a confession of Christ, had some degree of attachment over there. There was something that we counted as a great, great value. And now you look at it and say, when I compare what God has given me in Christ Jesus, there is no, there's nothing there. So you were dead and in trespasses and sins, and you lived according to the dictates of Satan, who is that prince. Now, he said, in verse 19, he said, now, you are no more strangers and foreigners to the kingdom of God, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but now you are members. You're citizens. You're no more strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And this is light reflection. This is who you are. When one of our brothers made this statement recently, and he said, we are all practicing atheists. And I thought, I don't know if he's ever been an atheist. I know what he was saying. What he was saying, we're all practicing atheists. That we're all practicing atheists. Therefore, we are totally dependent upon the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, etc. But I don't consider myself a practicing atheist anymore. I was a practicing atheist. I know what it is to practice it. I don't consider myself that anymore. My reaction to that was, I understand what you're saying. But I have to say, for me, I can't raise my hand on that one. I can't say I'm a practicing atheist. I am a practicing Christian. I'm a practicing believer. I'm a person who tries to practice the faith. Am I perfect? No, of course not. I'm still going through the sanctification process, but I would never allow the word atheist to be hung on me. That's Ephesians 2:1. That's where I was. That's not where I am now. So, by clarification, if they clarify that and say, well, here's what I mean by that, say, yeah, I can understand that. I hear what you're saying. We still have a sin nature. We still sometimes we need correction, instruction in righteousness, and so forth. But I will not allow the name of Christ, which has been put upon me, to be subdued by the name of atheist. So that Christ becomes the second in command, like, and atheist is my identifier. So if you have a, you know, Billy has a shirt on this morning that says Deep Water. Is that what it says?
Deep Sea Explorer.
Yeah, Deep Sea Explorer. So he's walking around saying, here's my identification. I am a Deep Sea Explorer. Of course not. That's what the shirt says. So when I said to him, what is a Deep Sea Explorer? He couldn't tell me. Well, he gave me some answer, but it was. So I'm very careful about this. What title I allow people to put up on me. Call me human, but make sure you call me Christian and not atheist. So this is the second part of this purification of your soul. And then what is the manifest, what I call the manifest evidence? How do we know? If we are, it's a redundancy, but we say born again Christian. Of course, you can't be a Christian if you're not born again. So we are regenerated, and we are a part of this kingdom of Almighty God. And our character is explained in Galatians 5. And we're going to take, here's where we have this comparison between the fallen dead man and the living man. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, very familiar to you, not something you don't know. But this is what I call manifest evidence. Manifest is clearly seen. People are aware. This is your nature. This is your character. But the fruit of the Spirit first is love, then joy, not giddiness. It's the world, I was talking to the kids. Some of the kids went to the fair and they, you know, rode the rides and everything. And I said, did you have fun? They said, oh man, yeah, we had fun. And they're going on. I said, well, let me make a distinction. The world offers you fun in which you have this, some kind of an emotional excitement. Sometimes it's something that takes your stomach away, as we say, and you have that momentary thing and you get excited about that. That's not what joy is. That's not what the Lord's joy is. It isn't that kind of a thing at all. So I don't want you mistaking that what they're saying over here at the fairgrounds, come on over and have fun, is the same thing as coming to Christ and having the joy of the Lord put in you. Because the joy of the Lord can be in existence in you in your weakest moments of time. When you are just, you know, your physical energy, maybe you're worn down, you've been struggling with somebody in a spiritual struggle, and your energy is about worn, and suddenly the Holy Spirit brings back to your mind who you are in Christ and who He is to you, and you have this little kind of a party time inside you, celebrating the goodness of God. So we used to sing a song, "The Joy of the Lord is Your Strength." You know, if you want joy, you must dance for it. Well, of course, that's not how you get joy, but it got the kids active. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's taken from the scripture. So he said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. How can you be at peace in the midst of a storm? Well, Christ slept in one. The guys thought the boats, we're done, man. This boat's crashing. We're going to drown. Jesus is sleeping back there. Why? Because he is master of the storm. And as the Holy Spirit works in you, you don't personally become master of the storm, but you become comfortable in the one who is master of the storm. And you, because of the wisdom you have, you're more likely to say to the Lord something like this: Lord, I don't know why you brought this into my life, but I firmly believe there's something you're teaching me. And I might not know what that lesson is for some time, but I give you thanks and I give you praise now for what you are doing in my behalf. Entirely different reaction than what they used to call panic palace. Something happened, you went off, you know, and no, that's not how you are now. Why? Because you're at peace. And in Romans 5, it said you're at peace with God. So you're not only at peace with God covenantally because you're in Christ, there's no warfare between you anymore. There's now no more judgment against you because Christ took it. But now this is this manifest evidence that you don't even know is coming out of your life. Other people are seeing it, maybe commenting on it, don't know what it is, but you're just being you. After that long suffering, the ability to, Carol had her knee replaced about 33 years ago. That's not true. She had her knee replaced a couple years ago, and she still has these times when she's got trouble with it, all right? Some people have this surgery done, and it seems like Sharon said, man, that was great. I went through that no problem at all. Well, what? I don't know what the difference is, but God does. Why is Carol having to struggle with this thing and Sharon didn't? Only God knows the answer to that. But because you have been gifted by the Spirit with this long suffering, this ability to endure it, you have the ability through that to keep making this confession. I don't know what you're teaching me, Lord. I don't even know how long it's going to take me to learn it, but thank you for the blessing you're giving me. And that goes on into gentleness, how you are in your nature and with people, your goodness. You're a good person, and that's a thing in itself. You're good by reputation. Only God is good in the absolute. Your faith or faithfulness. I pointed out a couple Wednesdays ago, Jen came in. If you'd have seen her when she walked in, she walked around that corner. I took one look at Jennifer, and I thought, oh, brother, she's hurting. you know, because her eyes get droopy and she's kind of barely able to stand up, and walked in and she said, I got this migraine. So I said to the people, think about that. She's got a migraine headache. She's here. How many people that don't have anything going on are not here? That's this commitment and the love of Christ and of instruction. That is her faith, but also her faithfulness. And now she has a choir of four. It is in the natural, if you had eight, and now you only have four, in the natural, there's a tendency to see that as that's a real crushing blow, because we were going to do so well with eight, now we have to do it with four, until you have time to ponder it and say, well, hey, thank you, Lord, for the four. We're going to let them sing to their heart's content. So the manifest evidence of this renewing of your soul, of this relationship you have with the Lord, of you are in Christ, is spelled out in something called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Coming down, finally, of course, to self-government or temperance, which is the thing that makes you do things thoroughly. You do them without complaining and so forth. Why? Because you have got this gift given to you, and that is manifest. People see the character. They don't always, they're not going to tell you every time. Every time you behave in such a way that it expresses this fruit and your witness of love for Christ, they're not going to walk up and tell you every time that happens, because you're not even going to know it sometime. So in conclusion, I thought, what if Jesus heals the leper and the leper goes away? And the next day, the leper is in the crowd, and he's coming up, and he says, Lord, will you heal me of my leprosy? And the Lord said, I healed you yesterday. You don't have any leprosy. That's the way some Christians do with their lives. They keep coming back to God over things that have already been conquered. Christ has already dealt with. Why? Because in themselves, they don't even realize it. It's the people around them that see the character. So we, in Peter's letter here, what he's doing, in fact, both of his letters, he's spending an enormous amount of time in going back to that point and saying, I want you to know who you are. So we get finally down to chosen generation and royal priesthood and so forth. That's God's working in our behalf. We have to insist upon that being our title. We are Christians. We're Christ's people. We're not practicing atheists. Or if you are, you need to confess it and repent of it, and get the thing straightened out. Okay? All right, I'm done.